Good morning. Welcome to worship. Boy, it was a week, wasn't it? It's nice to be in the house of worship, and if you're visiting with us, we extend a very special welcome to you. I want to highlight just a few announcements. Children's Ministry is collecting candy for the eggs for the Easter festival. There's a schedule in your bulletin on the women's Bible studies and information about that. And then this evening at 5:30 is the transitioning from preteen to teenager workshop. So as you can see, there's a lot of things in your bulletin, a lot of great things going on in the life of the church. Let's take a moment and greet one another. As we stand, will you join with me in the call to worship? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Affirmation of faith this morning is 1 Corinthians. It's number 888 in your hymnal, and it's also printed in your bulletin. Let us affirm our faith together. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day, and appeared first to the women, then to Peter and the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, in whom all things hold together, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and by the blood of the cross reconciles all things to God. Amen.
Lord, we come, divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through test of time. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. In life's eventide at twilight, at his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love so great, divine, and wondrous, all my sins he then forgave. I will sing his praise forever, for his blood, his power to save. He, the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
I want to invite the kids to come on down.
Good morning.
Good morning, children.
Good morning, good morning.
And good morning, Harry.
Good morning, Clark. Good to see you.
Hey, do you remember the last time you and I spoke in front of the congregation?
Clark, yes, I do. I do. How could I forget? We talked about stewardship.
Yes, we did. We talked about stewardship.
Now, Clark, we're not going to stand up here and do another stewardship cheer this Sunday, are we?
Well, as fun as that was, we're not. But I did want to introduce you and the kids to a friend of mine.
Oh, great.
Oh, hi, Clark.
Hi. Kids and Gary, this is Mr. Ship.
Hi, kids.
These are the Asbury children, and this is Mr. Garrison.
Hi, Mr. Ship. It's good to meet you. You know what? We don't have to be so formal. What is your first name, Mr. Ship?
My name is Stuart.
Well, nice to meet you. Nice to meet you, Stuart.
Yeah. Hey, Stuart, why don't you tell them what you do, you know, like what you do for your job?
Sure. I work on a ship.
Oh, that sounds really cool. So what do you do on the ship? Are you the captain?
No.
Are you the first mate?
No.
Well, what is it you do on your ship, Stuart?
I help take care of the passengers. I am the steward.
Wait a minute. So your name is Stewardship, and you also work as a steward on a ship.
That's right, Gary.
Sounds exciting.
Great career choice, don't you think?
So can you guess what he's going to talk to us about?
I'm sorry.
So are you going to talk to us this morning about stewardship?
I am, but let me tell you first what the name of my ship is.
Yes, what is the name of your ship?
It's the USS Asbury.
All right.
Oh,
awesome.
Nice.
Awesome.
So, Stuart, are you going to talk to us then about stewardship this morning?
No.
You're not?
No, I'm going to show you a video about stewardship.
Well, what's your video about, Stuart?
Well, a few weeks ago, you guys mentioned that our shared giving was part of stewardship, helped support the Lydia Patterson Institute, a very special school in El Paso, Texas. Now, the kids from that very dangerous city can get a great education in a safe location. I want to share this two-minute video with you all about the Lydia Patterson Institute. Let's watch.
Most of us are aware of the ministries carried out each week in our local congregations. But what many of us may never have realized is that all of our local churches, by giving through the conference, are sharing in many life-changing ministries. These are our shared ministries, and together, we are taking the light of Christ into dark places all over the world. For more than 100 years, the United Methodist Church has been changing lives in Juarez, Mexico, and beyond through the Lydia Patterson Institute in El Paso, Texas. And today, your congregation continues to share in this life-giving ministry, bringing hope and a brighter future to children and families in need.
The mission of Lydia Patterson is to provide a quality education to students that come predominantly from low-income families. 70% of our students come from across the border. Many of them would probably stop their education at the sixth grade level. Yet they're getting an opportunity not only to learn English, but to receive a high school education and to be able to go to college and make a life for themselves.
I actually quit at school in Mexico because my parents or my mother couldn't buy me the books that they require. One of the pastors came and told me that he had a scholarship for an institution in El Paso, which is Lydia Patterson. I graduated in 1999. I went to Wylie College, and from Wylie I graduated in 2005. Lydia Patterson has been everything to me and my family.
Having come from Juarez, there was no way that I could have achieved the level of professionalism that I have thanks to Lydia Patterson. Because of that foundation, I was able to graduate summa cum laude from McMurray University.
I spent 5 years here at Lydia Patterson. I went straight to McMurray University, graduated there, and now I'm at University Medical Center in the ICU. Without Lydia Patterson, I wouldn't be here.
Tell you what, Stuart, the Lydia Patterson Institute is a really cool place.
Sure is, and it's super cool to think that our shared giving at Asbury makes it possible for those great kids to go to school.
Absolutely. Well, kids, did you enjoy learning about stewardship and the Lydia Patterson Institute today?
Yay!
Yeah. And Gary, I learned a lot about the Lydia Patterson Institute. How about you?
Well, Clark, I already knew what we were going to talk about because we rehearsed a skit.
Gary, you weren't supposed to say that.
Sorry, stewardship.
No problemo.
Hey, let's pray. Dear God, thank you, Lydia Patterson Institute, and all the great work that happens there. And thank you for Asbury stewardship that helps make the Lydia Patterson Institute possible. In Christ's name, amen.
I call your attention to the prayer concerns printed in your bulletin, and we want to remember Annette Maples in the death of her brother and Myra Harris in the death of her mother this week. Let's go to God in prayer. In the quiet of this moment, in the stillness of this place, we draw near to you, O God. As we continue our Lenten journey, we're reminded of our weakness and our need for your strength. We live in a world that teaches do your own thing and have it your way. Teach us instead the wisdom of have thine own way. We ask your forgiveness when we fail to look beyond our own desires and when we succumb to the temptations of this world. Forgive us when we fail to see the Christ, when we fail to realize what he means to us in our lives, when we walk paths that are contrary to your will, and when our hearts turn in every direction except towards you. We really want the self-sacrificing love of Christ, which brings us mercy and healing and peace, to be reproduced in our lives. In our Lenten journey, we seek our Savior. We seek to understand the meaning of His selfless love. We pray that we might reflect that same love to others. Soften our hearts, that we might love others, offering those who have hurt us in one way or another forgiveness, as Christ forgave those who persecuted Him. Remind us, dear God, that we are called to forgive others with the same compassion, mercy, patience, and love given to us. We've lifted up to You the names of those in which healing and comfort are needed. Let us remember that we too stand in the need of prayer and healing. Make us ready this morning to receive Your good news and then to be witnesses to Your love to all Your people. We pray this in the strong and loving name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Just a few moments ago during the children's time, you just saw one of the many examples of our connectionalism, of our shared giving and what our offering can do, not only locally with the ministries of this church, but around the world. The gospel calls us to bridge the gap between casual commitment and discipleship. And this morning, we offer our gifts of time and talent and resources as a symbol of our commitment to be Christ's disciples. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us, empower us as we participate in ministries of healing and hope through this church, in our community, and around the world. May we always reflect the love of Christ in what we do, what we say, and what we give. Bless the gift and the giver in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Oh, Remain standing for our hymn of meditation, hymn 462, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
This morning, I invite you to follow along as we turn to the Gospel of John, reading from the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 5. May the people of God receive a blessing from the reading of God's Word, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe, and they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no crime in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today we continue in our series of statements to Calvary. The first Sunday is a recap. We looked at "My going is for your good." Last week we thought about the idea, "Are you King of the Jews?" as Pilate asked Jesus. And today, we look at the statement by Pilate to the crowd, "Behold the man." A woman was having a supper party for some friends of hers, and as they were gathered around the table, she looked to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Well, honey, would you like to give the blessing?" And the daughter shyly looked down and then looked at her mother and said, "I don't know what to say." And the mother said, "Well, honey, just say what mommy says." She said, "Okay." Everyone bowed their head. And the little daughter said, "Dear Lord, why on earth have I invited all these people to supper tonight?" There are some children who are almost just this shy of being adults. I would think that Jesus was somewhat like that as a child. Let's think about his childhood. I would imagine the wonderful childhood that he had was filled with listening to stories by Mary and Joseph. Stories such as the night in which he was born, that starry angelic night. Or the memories that he had of how he frightened his parents, Mary and Joseph, as they thought he was lost in the crowd coming back from the caravan, having gone to celebrate the Passover. I would imagine that they saw him as he was growing, first observing, first listening, and then even teaching in the synagogue, growing, soaking up life like a sponge. And he grew in stature, wisdom, and grace. Now, as to what Jesus looked like, the Bible doesn't really tell us, doesn't really give us a clue. But we can imagine from the area in which he was born that he most likely had deep tanned skin and piercing brown eyes, the kind of eyes that can give that divine love which penetrates the human heart. And it was evident Jesus was no weakling. I could imagine that he spent many a childhood day running up the hills and mountains, perhaps gathering some of the other children, playing down in the rock quarries. Oh, we know he had to have been a part of going to Joseph's carpentry shop. And probably as he grew older, worked some of that wood with his hands, the same hands that had helped Joseph fell the trees and prepare the wood for its intended purposes. Yes, I feel certain that Jesus grew in strength and stature, as Luke 2:52 states, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His physique was not only strong, but he had this dynamic presence about him. Recall, if you will, the time when he went to his cousin John to be baptized. This rugged man, John, who had the boldness of faith to speak to Pharisees and Sadducees and call them hypocrites and vipers. This same rugged John, who when Jesus came to be baptized was absolutely melted in the presence and personality of Jesus the Christ when he said, "Why, I should be baptized by you." When Jesus began his ministry, he approached other rugged men as he walked along the seashore, James and John and Simon Peter, austere Nathaniel, financial wizard Matthew, and by his commanding presence simply said two words which just appealed to them like a magnet, and they dropped their livelihood, they dropped their belongings, and followed this commanding presence in the man named Jesus. Handsome enough to lead an army and grace a throne. And Jesus grew in stature and wisdom until he commanded the respect of people everywhere. Everywhere he went, people were just enthralled. Something about this man. Many times, spies were sent out to watch him, to send out a bait or a decoy of some kind in which to entrap him. Amazed and somewhat dazed, they looked upon this man of Galilee. They heard his stories. They listened to his wisdom. And they came back with only comments to report, "He's a wonderful man." And he speaks and teaches like none we've ever heard before. He went into Jerusalem and saw the money changers and the extortionists trying to steal money from the people in the temple. And he watched and anger, yes, human emotion of anger built up in him into where his jaw, you could see it was clenched and his eyes narrowed. And he took up a whip that was nearby, a whip that was nearby because it was used to herd in the animals which would be sacrificed in the temple. And he raised his hand with that whip in it with power and authority, and he said, "My Father's house will not be made into a house of prayer." Rather, trade. "My Father's house of prayer will not be made into a house of trade." And with those commanding words, people again just were humbled, and they were astounded, and they were gripped in fear, and they grabbed the morally and the physically weak. They grabbed their belongings and they fled. But beyond this physical, beyond this imposing presence that Jesus had, was his character. This man, Jesus, was a champion of all people, poor and rich. He was the kind of man that you couldn't wait to invite to be a guest with you on a fishing trip, or to come and be a guest in your home for dinner. He was the kind of man that was as comfortable in a home of a rich man like Zacchaeus, or in a modest home like that of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, a home which he frequented often. Jesus was criticized by many who had this holier-than-thou attitude, and often we read in the Gospels that he was called a glutton and a wino. This man who was comfortable in being with all people, professionals, soldiers, publicans, lawyers, comfortable with being among outcasts, lepers, beggars, any sinner, any man. He was at home with them all, and thank God he was and is. Hebrews says it so succinctly. In the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This greatness of Jesus's. He didn't place himself on a pedestal. He didn't have to, even though he was righteous and great. No, his wisdom and his authority and his ability put him in a class all unto his own of wisdom no one had ever heard before. And although he was very much a man, he himself called himself the Son of Man, meaning Son of God and Son of humankind, being the Son of the one true and almighty God and being born of his mother Mary. Look at his character. Pilate asked, as we examined last week in the statement, "So you are king?" And Jesus answered, "It is as you say. For I was born into this world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who hears my voice hears the truth." And Pilate was just dumbfounded. The only thing that he could respond to that statement was, "What is truth?" Questions, more and more questions. He is the ultimate lamb being led to the slaughter, yet he is a lion, and he was man. But he was God. He is God. Who is this God-man named Jesus? Pilate had said, "Behold the man, this man whom little children loved, this man whom the poor and the unfortunate fell at his feet, this man whom the crippled and the afflicted would crush themselves through crowds just to touch the hem of his garment." Hypocrites and demons trembled in his presence. A barren fig bush withered at his mere glance. And the storms and the wind, they calmed at his command. Yes, behold this man. Behold this God-man. And secondly, behold the teacher. Have you ever noticed how some of today's sayings actually mirror the Bible and its truth? Sayings such as time management, just saying, push back. Even our own conference buzzwords of trajectory and transformation reflect God and the transformation of his creation. Amen. The fact is, you can pick up most any book, right? And as you're reading that book, you can fairly well tell about the date in which it was written by the language in which it is written. Yet Christ's words have as much meaning today as they have ever had. Christ's words, I think it's fair to say, have never been more relevant than today. Jesus, a man for all seasons and ages. Yet Jesus said, "Even though heaven and earth may pass away, my word shall never pass away." Philosophies and facts may change. Knowledge will surely grow. But Jesus and his words are eternal. Pilate might have well have said, "Behold, the master teacher." Third idea from this three-word sentence: behold the friend. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends." We find in John 15, he continues to say, "Yet I no longer call you servants, now I call you friends. For all that the Father has made known unto me, I have made known unto you." Jesus has and always will be a friend to all humanity. No one will ever love you or be as loyal to you as your friend and mine, Jesus. Yet look at how his friends reciprocated his friendship. They were so proud of him at first. They were so protective of him. But Jesus would rebuke their protection. Look how they reciprocated Jesus' love and teaching and focus upon them. As Jesus grew closer to the cross, his wisdom grew, his mission grew, and his desire to grow God's kingdom was phenomenal, that desire. And yet the more that he taught, the closer he came to growing God's kingdom, the people became skeptical. His friends began to doubt him. Even his longest friend, his cousin John the Baptist, had even doubted him as he was dying in prison, asking the question, "Are you he who was to come, or shall we look for another?" Isn't that the way it is? We fall all over ourselves in a new hope that comes with a new leader. Picture this: the crowds who hailed him as a prospective king when he fed them with loaves and fishes, and they marveled at such a miracle, and they couldn't wait to go out to find 5,000 and 50,000 more to set up this kingdom. But where are they now? Can you find a one of them that followed him to Calvary? They deserted him, and in the garden, Jesus says to the very ones that he had faith in the most, "And will you leave me too?" For Jesus spoke a truth that compels one to change. They followed him in droves, fascinated by his stories and his miracles. But where are they now? Jesus has desperately attempted to get the message of the kingdom, of eternal life, of eternal grace and love in God, out to them. And yet here they are. Here they are not, for they have vanished before his eyes. Well, if there were to be a State of the Union address, it would be like this: the church had condemned him. The government has become indifferent. His inner circle of friends, one who even sold out, have all fled. In the garden, the Christ prays, and he prays alone. And then the soldiers arrived. And Jesus, who knew what they had come for, he even interceded for them. Don't overlook these words of his: "I am he whom you seek, but will you not let these go?" It was futile, don't you see? Because they had already fled. Well, all except for poor Peter, who looked unbelievably bewildered. But yet, of course, we know he also fled. The mock trial and the scourge left Jesus bleeding and pale, and he was brought to Pilate, still a man, but more a man than ever. Defeated, weakened, no. Look at Pilate's face. Can you see it? How many others have been brought before Pilate? Beaten, slumped over, defeated. But not this man, Jesus. Jesus' bold statements tore right through Pilate like the sun on a cloudy day. Defeated by every friend, surrounded by foes, this man stood alone, superior. Pilate knew it. Jesus, without trying, placed shame upon Pilate, who asked, "What is truth?" And then, as a result of this intensity, which called for a resolution, Pilate declared, "I find no crime in him. I wash my hands, for I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Our Jesus had given his best, yet the whole world turned on him. Why go on? Because it was his last hope to reach the heart of humankind. No one had loved humanity like Jesus did, with that kind of love, with that kind of great devotion. He had felt the people slipping away one by one, crowd after crowd, for months now. But they could not flee one thing: they could not escape his love. His caring embrace was love's greatest, longest, and most divine grasp toward a slipping humanity. Pilate might have well have said, "Behold your Savior. Behold the Savior who saves dying thieves while he in his own breath is just dying himself. Behold the Savior who can heal addictions, who can heal terminal illnesses. Behold the Savior who can save your soul." Pilate said on that awful day, "Behold the man." It was as if he was saying, "Behold the man who, according to you, affects the government, threatens the Roman Empire, and is an enemy to Caesar. And I, quite frankly, find no guilt in him whatsoever. No crime." On that day so long ago, little did Pilate know the sufferings of Christ would in later ages be thought upon and spoken by the best and the greatest of people. He didn't intend for those beatings to honor a man whom he didn't understand. It is good for everyone of faith to behold the sufferings of Christ, for had not Christ been rejected by the world, we would surely have been rejected by God. But God wouldn't stand for that. So God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us when we were incapable of redeeming ourselves in the eyes of God. Faith, look upon Jesus. Was there ever sorrow like that sorrow? See him bleeding, see him dying. So much more than martyrdom. Many have been martyrs. It is more than death. It is love that gives life, and no one else can do that. God's love has been given to give you life forever. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," he said so much more and didn't even realize it. He said, "Behold the teacher." We're followers of Christ. Who will we go forth today and teach? And how will we teach them? By what we say? Remembering that every word we say reflects or does not that we follow Christ. Think of yourself every day as a teacher. How are you teaching the ways of Christ? "Behold the friend," Pilate might as well have said. How do you regard your friendships? Is there some friend that you need to offer the truth and kindness? Is there some friend you need to hold accountable yet support? Is there some friend who feels forgotten and you've just been afraid to reach out and mend the friendship? Pilate might have well have said, "Behold the Savior." Sometimes we find ourselves judging and we call it, "Oh, we're just trying to save you." I think each day we need to focus on Christ, who is still saving us each and every day. Behold Jesus Christ. Behold God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is certainly one which glorifies Jesus the Christ as we remember the cross. If there are those here today who would like to unite with this church in any of the ways we receive members, to come forward and profess your faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for the first time, or renew that profession, or would like to come forward and to pray, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing "Lift High the Cross," 159.
Lift high the cross.
"Behold the man," Pilate said. "Behold our Savior." May we go forward today with this challenge. May we speak to a man. May we teach an individual. May we befriend someone in the name of Christ as we go now in the peace of Christ our Lord. Amen.